Thank you, worship team. Good morning, everybody. As we come to God's word now, let's ask for his help in applying it. Father God, it is good to be here together and good to be coming to your word. And as we come with a challenging subject this morning, we just ask that you would work powerfully in our midst, your spirit working through your word to change all of us and touch all of us in the ways that we need this morning, Lord. And so we invite you to be at the center of everything that happens here and ask you to work to your glory. And it's in your name we pray these things, Jesus. Amen. So back in 2017, my family had a rough stretch. It started when my son Grant got a really bad stomach bug and got so bad we actually had to go to the ER. There at the ER, we found out he had a parasite, and we had an overnight hospital stay, and draining, challenging thing. And then when it was over, our high deductible HMO certainly did not say, hey, don't worry about that, we'll take care of all the bills here. No, thousands of dollars in bills later, another challenge soon came in a phone call. I was working, and Stephanie calls and says that her car has died, that she and Kate are stranded on the way to pick up Grant from school. And so I rush over from work, and it's 100 degrees outside. I'm pushing the car out of the street, and we're moving the car seats into my car and sweating. And then Kate and Grant and Steph go on their way, or Kate and Steph, I should say, go on their way to pick up Grant. And I stick around with Stephanie's car to wait for the tow truck man and then get towed to the repair shop. And then nearly $500 later, our car ran again with a new throttle pedal. And then a few weeks later, I got another call from Stephanie that her car had died again on the road with her and the kids stranded. So again, I rush over from work and we switch the car seats over to my car, and then they go ahead and head off, and I take a second drive with the tow truck man to the repair place again. And nearly $700 later this time, we had a new throttle body for her car. A few days after that, as I'm sitting at my desk here at the church, I get another call. And I see on the caller ID, it's Stephanie. So I brace myself for more bad news. And yes, Stephanie's car, which was only 5 years old at the time, had died a third time on the road. So I rush over, and this time again, I get to push her car out of the street, and we get the car seats in my car, and then I took another ride with a tow truck man. So far in all this, I've kept a pretty good attitude. I've mostly sought God in these disruptions and had spiritual conversations with each of the now three tow truck men that I've ridden with. And this third time, we towed Steph's car to a different tow truck place, and or repair place, I should say. And there they found a technical service bulletin that identified the problem and that actually Hyundai would fix it for free. And they told us they couldn't believe that the first repair place didn't bother to do this research after we'd come back a second time with a similar problem. So that was frustrating, and another thing added to the to-do list to go back to them and ask for a refund. But we get the car towed again, this time to the Hyundai dealership, and they do fix it for free, and it seems like everything's good. But soon after this, my car died on the road. I get to take my fifth ride with a tow truck man to a repair place. And I want to give a shout out at this point to AAA, who I definitely lost money in our membership that year with all these tows. And a few hundred dollars later, my car was finally fixed. But they identified some other problems. They're like, you don't need to fix these now. But you know, it's 16 years old at the time, and knew already it wasn't running that well, and so we were now wondering, is it going to die soon? And when it does, oh, now we've got the stress of purchasing another car, that cost on top of these medical bills for two hospital visits and all the other repair bills we've had. And so that's all going on, and then soon after that, my son Grant had another stomach issue that actually landed us back in the ER. This time, at least, wasn't as serious, and we got to leave that same day. We got discharged at 8 o'clock at night. We were in separate cars, and so the plan was for Stephanie to take Grant to pick up some medicine and for me to take Kate straight home in my car. So in light of all of our car troubles, I really prayed before we got on the road here that God would let both of our cars, at least for tonight, work and get us home. And so having prayed, I then got on the highway with Kate, and soon my car is shaking. And so I exit, and I manage to coast in. It dies, and I coast into a dealership that's about to close. And one of the salesmen there graciously helps me push it to the repair place part, which is already closed. And so I fill out the overnight repair form. As I'm filling it out, my four-year-old, at the time, daughter, Kate, is peppering me with questions, trying to understand what's happening. So I'm trying to calmly answer her questions while filling out the stupid form. And I'm just drained and, you know, depleted from all these stresses and the day at the hospital. And on top of that, I'm now angry with God, frankly, about the fact that our car died on the way home even after I prayed. And so the only thing that was keeping me from angrily crying right then and there was the fact that I had four-year-old Kate with me, who was past her bedtime, and I knew was not going to respond well if Dad starts crying in the midst of all this disruption. So sometimes as we journey through life, we all face the hard road. Everyone, whatever your beliefs, spends time on the hard road, and sometimes your time on the hard road is something way more serious than, you know, repeated car troubles and some mounting bills and some health problems. Some of us are on the hard road this Easter season, and we're feeling this tension over our pain and questions while we prepare to celebrate Jesus's resurrection. And so this year, as we prepare for Easter, thought it would be a good time for us to learn from the Old Testament prophet Elijah, because Elijah was no stranger to the hard road. But yet he found God there in really powerful ways. And so we're going to learn about Elijah's walk with God on the hard road in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. So if you've got a Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings is the 11th book of the Bible, so it's more towards the front than towards the back. If you get to Chronicles, you've gone too far. If you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, the little numbers are verse numbers. So you'll want to look for chapter 17 of 1 Kings and verse 1. And as you're turning, I'll let you know that 1 Kings chapter 17 took place about 2,900 years ago, and it was a bad time for the nation of Israel. The people, after the death of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel had split into a northern and a southern part, and Elijah was part of the northern part. And there in the northern kingdom, they've now had about 60 straight years of bad kings. Ahab is now king. He's the seventh bad king in a row and said to be the worst of the seven. On top of that, Ahab married a wicked foreign queen named Jezebel. And so together they led the northern kingdom in worshiping the false god Baal. And this worship of Baal often included evil practices, child sacrifice, orgies. And on top of those sorts of things, Ahab and Jezebel sought to kill every one of God's prophets they could find. And so in this, you know, mess of a time when even the power structures of the nation are encouraging evil, God calls his prophet Elijah to confront King Ahab. Now, prophets in the Old Testament were people of godly character who knew the scriptures, and sometimes God would speak through a prophet to bring a message to an individual or to his people that they were to obey. And God here is making no easy request of his prophet, Elijah, telling Elijah to go stand before the cutthroat king and confront him about his evil. So let's see how Elijah responds to God's call in verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." So Baal, this false god that Ahab and Jezebel are leading the people in worshiping, was said to be a sky god with power over weather and fertility, life. And so the promise of drought here was not some random thing. It was a direct challenge to Baal, meant to show God's people that God is the true God, not Baal, that he is the rain giver. And this promise of no rain, especially back then, was extremely serious. People literally will starve in those kind of drought conditions. And so Elijah was already living in a time that was challenging to follow God, and now his road is even harder. He's made an enemy out of King Ahab, and like everybody else, is going to have to deal with the drought. And as we continue in the story, we're going to see that Elijah's hard road is just beginning in verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So God's command here to Elijah puts him in a safe place because Elijah's now a wanted man. And it also gives Elijah space to deepen his relationship with God. But at the same time, it's still not easy in the prime of your life to be, you know, sidelined like this, to have no impact on anyone else, and to have to be literally all alone. So Stephanie and I watched the first season of the reality TV show Alone, and it's a show where there are 10 contestants who were taken to Vancouver Island, dropped off random places on the island, and had to survive on their own, and the one who lasted the longest before giving up would win $500,000. And part of the deal was each contestant had to take a daily video of themselves. And so it was interesting to learn how they made shelter and got food and water and survived the elements. But as the time went on, it became more interesting to see their struggles with being all alone. 4 of the 10 contestants made it over a month. And as they're taping their videos, you can just see it in their body language and in their words that they're starting to fall apart a little bit because they've been isolated for so long. And so imagine being Elijah here, day after day after day, all alone in that barren, boring wilderness, your only friends the ravens who are bringing you food. That may not be as extreme as Elijah's, but some of us may have a season of isolation at some point on the hard road. Could be because of, you know, illness, could be because of being called to something, all sorts of reasons, you know. Sometimes, like with Elijah here, it's actively because God's calling you to something new, like, say, moving to a new place for a new job. But other times, our isolation comes just because we're broken people among other broken people in a broken world where things often fall apart. And so whether it's an injury or illness or time out of work, time in jail, whatever all it looks like, one way God wants to work in our isolation is by deepening our relationship with him. That was certainly true for me when I spent some time bedridden after a car accident. Now, I sure didn't want that car accident, and I bet wasn't part of Elijah's dreams for his life to have this wilderness isolation, but it was part of it, and he experiences God there. God providing Elijah with a source of water in the drought and with food from the ravens, which was even more surprising than it might first sound because the Old Testament said that ravens were an unclean animal. And so as Elijah experiences God in this just unexpected provision, he also has plenty of time to talk with God. He's got time there to talk and to listen, to deepen their relationship. And for Elijah to work out any issues he has with God about how his life is currently going. And we'll talk more about wrestling with God later in the series, so I hope you can be here the next 2 Sundays as well. But for now, in verse 7, we're going to continue following Elijah as he's got a new challenge here on the hard road. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So as the drought continues, the brook dries up, and God tells Elijah to go to Zarephath. God is calling Elijah, a wanted man, to travel over 100 miles of open country. and then stay in Zarephath, which is the homeland of wicked Queen Jezebel, and Baal worship central. And so if Elijah makes it to this unfriendly place, even does, then he's not supposed to receive help there from a wealthy, godly businessman. No, he's supposed to get help from a dirt poor pagan widow with a young son. So Elijah here is on a journey where what he used to depend on is no longer there for him. He has nowhere to go but God. Some of us may identify with that this morning. But despite the dried up brook, the dangerous journey, the uncertain provision, Elijah heads to Zarephath, God providing him with protection along the way through the hostile territory. And Elijah arrives in Zarephath. In verse 10, it says, "So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?' As she was going to get it, he called, 'And bring me, please, a piece of bread.' 'As surely as the Lord your God lives,' she replied, 'I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.'" So things are not looking great here. But Elijah has experienced God's faithfulness on the hard road with the brook, the ravens, safety over his journey. And now he calls on the widow to join him in having faith in God's provision. Elijah's growing faith on the hard road now being used to minister to that widow and her son. And it's a widow not of Israel, a widow of the Gentiles, showing God's heart for all people that will continue to be even further expressed when Jesus comes. Let's continue in verse 13. "Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.'" So this dirt poor widow here is called to give up her very last bit of food and trust God to provide. While you're probably not down to your last meal, we're all tempted to hold on to certain jars in life. Could be our money, important relationship, career success. And on the hard road, God may call us to release that treasured jar. Imagine being that widow here, holding your nearly empty jar, looking at your starving son, pondering Elisha's invitation to faith here. Let's see what that widow does in verse 15. "She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." Elijah and the widow are now on this journey together, learning to put their faith in God as provider. Pastor and author Tony Evans describes what they're learning here is as, "God is your source. Everything else is a resource that he provides for you." Now, probably most of us don't think we're wealthy, but by world standards, we are. And when we face the hard road, we can be tempted to trust in those resources, to think we're okay because we have a place to stay and food in the pantry and money in the bank, rather than thinking we're okay because we know God. That God is your source. Everything else is just a resource. It's a good lesson not only for us individually, but for us as a church together as we steward these land sale proceeds. Now, next on the hard road, Elijah and the widow are going to face a devastating loss that is going to profoundly test their faith. And it starts in verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" So the widow's son here gets worse and worse till he dies. And the widow not only carries the horrible heartache of losing her son, but having lost her husband already too, and already poor, she's, in that culture, on her way to marginalization and even starvation. And on top of all these terrible burdens, she believes that her sin is what brought about her son's death. Now, Elijah here does not respond to the widow's verse 18 accusations. He instead asks her to place her pain in his arms in verse 19. So let's look there. "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" So Elijah carries the boy to the upper room, which is probably a temporary shelter on top of the widow's small house. And there Elijah brings a version of the widow's question to the Lord. "Why, God, why have you brought this tragedy on this widow?" These kind of, you know, painful, pointed questions, "why God" kind of questions, are often part of our hard roads. If you've read the Bible, though, you know that our suffering is often not a result of something we directly did. Now, think of Elijah here. He's being incredibly faithful, yet he finds himself on the hard road. Sometimes the hard road is just part of life, as broken people living among other broken people in a broken world where things fall apart. And as often is the case for us, Elijah gets no direct answer here as to why the tragedy came. But he continues to cry out to the Lord. He prays a surprising prayer in verse 21. "Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, 'Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him.'" On the hard road, God has seen, or Elijah, I should say, has seen God show up over and over. Not in all the ways Elijah wants, but in all the ways Elijah needs to continue to accomplish God's purposes. And so Elijah has been learning faith here on the hard road. And as he's been learning, it leads to this amazing prayer of faith, which God responds to. And as we think about this prayer, we just, you know, think about the reality of, if you know your Bible, to this point, there's not been a single person being raised from the dead. So if you think about all God did through Abraham, Moses, some judges, kings, not a single resurrection. And yet Elijah prays once, twice, no answer, and still prays a third time, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." And so God responds in verse 22 to his amazing prayer. "The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, 'Look, your son is alive.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth.'" So after the resurrection miracle, the widow really sees that the Lord is the true God and that Elijah really is his prophet. Both the widow and Elijah have been learning faith here on the hard road. They realize that Baal, the supposed god of the rain and fertility and life, is powerless to help in any way, even in his own backyard here in Zarephath. But the Lord God has been breaking through over and over. He controls the rain. He provides a safe place for his prophets to go deeper with him. He provides safety over a dangerous journey. He provides food for the starving widow and her son and Elijah in Baal's backyard. He is even Lord of life and death and sin, resurrecting the dead son. Think of that widow's overflowing joy as she receives her son back. And on top of that indescribable joy, think of the relief she feels, knowing that her sin is not going to keep her from God or bring judgments on her son. God even breaks through her sin here as he displays his forgiveness. Now, God did not speak through Elijah to tell the widow, hey, you're not a sinner, or you decide what's right and wrong, or your sins, they're no big deal. The widow's sins are a huge deal before a holy God, and our sins are too. But as pastor and author Tim Keller says it, it's like God is saying here to the widow, no, your son did not die for your sin. My son will die for your sin. That the widow can have her son back because her heavenly father will lose his son for her. And so as Elijah in verse 21 stretches out his arms and prays over the boy, so Jesus stretches out his arms on the cross and intercedes for us. After taking the penalty for all our sins on Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, displaying his victory over sin and death. So if you don't yet know Jesus this morning, I'm not here to criticize all the ways you're not living up to God's standards. We all fall short. We're all messes. That's why our heart for you here at Northwest is to join us in receiving the good news of Jesus, eternal life in him. That the good news of this Easter season is that Jesus came and lived a perfect life in your place, on your behalf, and then he died on the cross for your sins, took the penalty for all your rebellion against God, for every evil thing you've ever done to hurt someone else, for every time you've had an opportunity to do good and you've chosen not to, for every wrong thought you've ever had. And now Jesus invites you to come to him and trust that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, showing his resurrection power, and that in him you can receive forgiveness and love and eternal life. If you've got any questions about that, I'd love to talk with you after the service. If you place your faith in Jesus this morning, I'd love to talk with you about that as well. And I really like, as I was reading a commentary this week, how it describes what Jesus did for us using parallels from this Elijah 1 Kings 17 story. It says, will God enter the wilderness for us? He has done in Jesus. Will he cross into the territory of the prince of the world for us? He has done in Jesus. Will he cross the boundary between the living and the dead for us? He has done in Jesus. Amen. And as we look to what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do, it helps us on the hard road to take a next step with him. Like Elijah, we're called to faithfulness on the hard road. Like Elijah, we may have to leave behind what's safe and comfortable on the hard road. Like the widow, we may have to give up a treasured jar on the hard road. Along that hard road, God is with us and will provide for us what we need to accomplish his purposes. Though not always everything we dream of or even everything we pray for. And that part's just be so, so hard. And I bet even Elijah, the prophet, was frustrated at times with God on the hard road. Might have even been tempted to decide, you know what? I'm not following a God that won't give me more of what I want. But imagine if Elijah had walked away from God early in the story. what he would have missed out on experiencing and what would have happened to that widow and her son. So when we're on the hard road, God wants to meet us and build our faith, learning to trust him more as he provides and as he works in our hearts. Work sometimes we're not even aware is really happening until after the struggle is over. But in the hard road, God wants to build faith that helps us to know him better and also better face our future challenges, like he did with Elijah. He wants to turn us into strong men and women of faith, contenders like Elijah. And God also wants to take that deep faith he can build in you on the hard road and use it to bless others on their hard roads, to help them keep taking a next step with Jesus on their hard road. Think of that widow and her son. They needed the deep faith that God had formed in Elijah. And so maybe you've got a parent or a spouse or a child or grandchild, sibling, aunt, uncle, niece, nephew, cousin, neighbor, friends, coworker, fellow students, someone here in our church family, and they're going to go on a hard road, and they are going to need to lean on the faith God is building in you in this season on your hard road. They're going to need that if they're going to be able to take a next step with him. And so if you're in a season of isolation and you've been, you know, lost a job or sick, injured, if you're in a dried up brook season and you've lost something you really used to depend upon, or if you've just given up or wrestling with giving up a treasured jar to God and haven't yet seen what he's going to do in that, may we, by God's spirits, by his word, as well as by the help of his people together, may we keep walking with God on the hard road, learning faith as God meets us there. So I'm going to pray for us now, and if you're on the hard road, as I'm praying, I invite you to just open your hands and receive from the Lord. So let's pray now. Father God, we do thank you for your word and what we can learn from saints of old like Elijah and how you worked in his life and how you work in our lives. Lord, we pray for those here who don't yet know you, that maybe they've heard before the good news of Jesus, but help them to really hear it now for the first time, and to, by the work of your Spirit, to trust you, to come to you, Jesus, in faith, trusting you died for their sins and rose from the dead and are inviting them into your family to be with them as they travel the hard road and learn faith and to serve and help others as we all journey and struggle through this life. Lord, we pray for those who already know you as well. For any here in a good season, help them to steward that well and praise you within it and grow, still depend on you in the good season. We want to especially pray now for those who are on the hard road. I'm thinking, there are some that weren't even well enough to come today who are struggling with chronic illness or pain. They're here, so many with so many different types of struggles. I certainly can't solve those things, but I can, as one of their pastors, bring them before your throne and pray for them now. And so we ask, Lord, that you would work powerfully in their midst, that you would give them a sense of your presence with them, that they would directly sense your work. We pray that you would also speak through your word to their hearts, that you would speak through your people, that we together would help each other on the hard road. None of us can visit everybody or help everybody all the time, but we can all play a part in helping others who are struggling. And so I pray you would help us more and more to be a body that helps each other on the hard road. And I praise you that I see that happening already in a lot of ways. And God, in all this, again, we're just dependent upon you. We need you in all these ways. And so we ask you to work in these ways right now, as well as the rest of this week, and as we continue in the series over the next few Sundays, that you would touch us powerfully, Lord, to your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and thank you, Jesus, for taking the ultimate hard road for us. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.